right after the service, if you're a Gideon, or if you're interested in being a Gideon, and kids, those donuts are for the men who are thinking about joining, not for you because they're in the room. So, but go see Don in the Commons if you'd like to hear more and learn more about being a part of the Gideons. That's one thing. After that, so around noonish, we're going to have a big pizza delivered, and we're going to eat. And after that, we have what we call pizza with the pastor, or getting to know BCC, or whatever you want to call it. Here's what's going to happen. Anyone, if you've been here for 70 years and you'd like to know what's going on with the church, I haven't talked to anybody lately, come. We're going to talk about the beliefs of the church, the mission of the church, and the future of the church. That's what we talk about. It's a class. I use the term class loosely. It's really a conversation with me, the elders, and anyone interested in becoming a member, but it's not exclusively for those folks. So feel free to come. I'll order more pizza if I have to. And, oh, shirts. See the shirt? You like the shirt? It's a cool shirt. They're for sale out here along with coffee to support the Gemo project. So the shirts actually go to the traveling team. The coffee goes to the health and nutrition fund. So just so you know. But that is for sale in the foyer. See Corey. She'll be back there at a table. So that's some stuff happening. Let's see. Yeah. That'll do. There's a lot going on, though. It's exciting. The blue sheet in your bulletin has something that resembles sermon notes, and hopefully we'll stick to it a little bit. Today we're going to be in John 8, verse 31 through 47. This is sort of the middle of this ongoing dialogue that Jesus is having with a crowd, really, some learned people in the crowd, and so this is sort of what's happening here. Before I go too far, who's seen Frozen so far? Okay, decent number. For me, I'd have to say, go see it. It's by far the best animated film I've probably ever seen, including Toy Story 3. So it was really good. It really was. Maybe I'm saying that because I have a little girl. I don't know. Anyway, I kept thinking of the movie this week and last week as I'm studying this passage, partly maybe because I've seen it 2.5 times. But I also think it sort of has this picture of the gospel in it that we'll see maybe as we go that sort of bears itself out in the text that we'll be reading. The whole point of this text is that the truth can set us free. That knowing the truth will free us. The truth about ourselves is usually what that is. But that's a difficult path. It's a hard road to walk down, the road of truth. None of us want to hear the truth, but the question we have to ask is, do we want freedom? Do we want to know what that is, and do we want to find freedom? And if so, are we willing to go down a difficult path? Now, some of the stuff in here may be hard to hear, but I want to be faithful to tell you what I think this says, and also, I think, like I said, I think it's really good for us to encounter difficult truth from time to time. So, let's read it. Remember, this first verse is very important. He's been talking. I want to point this out really quick, and then I'll read. He's been talking to this group. Verse 30, which we read last time we were here, said, as he was saying these things, many believed in him. So this, what we're about to read, is addressed as we go. Verse 31. So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we are offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you're offspring of Abraham, yet you seek to kill me because my word finds no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do not And you do what you have heard from your father. And they answered him, Abraham is our father. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You're doing the works of your father did. And they said to him, we're not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, you would love me. For I came from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? It is because you cannot bear to hear my word. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason why you do not hear them is that you are not of God. Let's pray. God, I pray you would reveal our hearts to us. Open your word to our minds, our ears, our eyes, and bring redemption to any areas where we need it, and bring healing to our fears. Amen. All right, the first thing here that clearly comes out, verse 31, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples. Abide is the Greek word meno. It's not a little fish. It means to remain, to have permanence, to be rooted and stay there. In fact, time, or the idea of time, is a part of this word. So when you say remain, it indicates stand firm for, well, ever. There's no end here. So you're in this place, and you're going to stay in that place without moving. And I'm going to be quick, because this point is very simple. Our tendency, and I may have said this before, in American evangelicalism, which I suppose is the strain we're mostly related to, is to, and I grew up in this tradition anyway, I grew up in a place where people go down front at a church service, sort of get their, we call it fire insurance. You know, okay, I'm good now. I went down front when I was 12. I prayed a prayer to receive Jesus as my Savior. I'm going to heaven. And here's the thing. People that have done that, you know what their faith is in? Their faith is in themselves and a prayer that they prayed. You want to remain. That's what this is. Remain. Stay there. That means you don't get to come down front, pray a prayer, read off some words, and then turn around and go on and live the rest of your life like however you want. That's not what, you're not abiding if you do that. And your faith is in a prayer. Think about the kid on the playground, this used to be me, who jumps out and grabs a little monkey bar thing, you know? And he's holding on for dear life. Now, as long as he holds on, he'll stay up. He'll stay on that bar. It'll keep him out of the mud below. But he can let go, and he's going to fall in the mud. What held him there? What would have held him there? The bar. We need to be very careful what we're trusting in. Because I think many of us tend to trust in a doctrine, a belief. We trust in our own belief. Even if we believe, and even if we are living out this means of abiding. You know, we say, I'm abiding in Christ. I read my Bible every day. I'm abiding in Christ. I pray. I'm abiding in Christ. I go to church. I'm abiding in Christ. I tithe. I'm abiding in Christ. I do all these things. So I know I'm okay. And the thing I think that we have to ask is our trust in our belief in Christ? Is our trust in our lifestyle? Or is our trust in the reality that Jesus is saving us? That we're broken. If you, however much we tithe, however, if we're here every time the doors open, if we pray for 3 hours every morning and six every night, we are still in need of a Redeemer. We need it desperately. I don't care what your life looks like. You need help. And is your faith in Jesus coming to help you? Or is your faith in your belief and the things that you do? I think that's the question that it sort of begs us to ask. In fact, that's exactly what these guys were doing. They were adding Jesus to their stuff, to whatever it was they had. They had a certain belief system. God had called this ethnic group out of Egypt and been their God for, at this point, over 1,000 years. And he was all about this nation of Israel. And there were certain things that they believed. The law. Practice the law. God will bless you. Do all these right things and God will be there. They had this whole belief system. And Jesus comes and they say, yes, we believe in you. Verse 30. And they take him and add him to what they already believe. That's what this whole conversation is about. The truth is, you are either a slave to sin or a son of God. And when Jesus is trying to point out to them that they're actually slaves to sin, they get very offended. Because what they're doing is adding Jesus. They're keeping everything they have, and they want to add Jesus to it. Now, at this point, and I do think it's interesting, in history, Israel, and they say in here, what do you mean? We've never been enslaved to anyone. I know, I'm the historian, so I find this funny. But for their entire history, Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Rome, they've been enslaved to everybody. How could they possibly sit here and say, we've not been enslaved to anyone? Because here's what the thing is. What they're talking about, they know politically they've been enslaved, and they have more freedom here in the Roman Empire than they had in previous successions of rulers. But anyway, they knew that they'd been in servitude. That's not what they were talking about. They were talking about spiritual freedom. They were essentially saying, we have never been spiritually enslaved to anyone or anything. And spiritual freedom is worshiping the right thing. Spiritual slavery is worshiping the wrong things. So I want to understand, that's what it is. Bottom line, they were saying, we have always worshiped the right thing. And Jesus says, no, you're slaves. You're slaves to sin because you're worshiping the wrong thing. I put a note in here. That was really kind of cool. Practicing sin. He says, those who sin are slaves to sin. Verse 34. That's two things. Just doing it means you're a slave, but it also enslaves you. See, that grammatically, that's what Jesus said. It was sort of this sort of double entendre. It could mean two things. Sinning makes you a slave to sin. It means you're a slave to sin, but it also makes you one. Sin traps us. And we begin to worship the wrong things. One commentator said that true freedom is the liberty not to do whatever we want, but the liberty to do what we ought to do. We're not really free because what we think is, if I could only be free, I could do, get, stuff myself and make myself happy with all these things. Jesus says that's slavery. That's what they were doing. They were trying to fulfill themselves, make themselves happy, get more stuff, get more doctrine, get more confirmation that they were right all along. Because isn't that what we all really want? Want everybody to wake up one day and say, oh, you're right and I'm wrong. That was really their biggest struggle at its core. But instead, Jesus says, freedom is the ability instead to do what you ought to do, to worship the right thing, to stop worshiping self, stuff, pride, privilege. See, a slave wants what he wants. Whatever will make him, whatever he perceives will make him happy. That's what he wants. A son, though we mess up, I'm a son and I have some, we mess up, but ultimately we really want to please the Father. That's what a son really wants. And a slave just wants to be able to have some freedom to do. And Jesus is making this contrast. You think you're sons, but you're actually slaves. I was really reminded of Frozen. And I'll explain why. Hopefully this will make as much sense to you as it did to me. It bothered me a lot. Did you see, I think it was the Oscars, John Travolta, you may have seen on Facebook, everybody's talking about the Facebook thing John Travolta did where he called the girl the wrong name. Well, it was the girl who sang the song Let It Go from Frozen that he did that to. And it really bothered me because when he introduced her, he referred to the song she sang, Let It Go, as gorgeously empowering. That's how he referred to the song. And Lyra was there, and I was livid. We were watching the video. She probably thinks I'm ridiculous, but I was like, did you hear what he said? Because here's the thing. If you watch that movie, and those of you that have seen it will know, I'm not going to try to give too much away, because I really think it's worth seeing. But if you watch the story arc of the movie, that song comes at a point when this one girl has been found out. Let's say her secret is gone. She can no longer hide who she is. And so she decides she's going to go live all alone in the mountains behind an ice door. In fact, the refrain over and over again, she says, the cold never bothered me anyway. The song seems to be about freedom. Let it go. Let everything fall away. I don't care anymore. The cold never bothered me anyway. And the whole point is, she's going to let it all go, and she's going to go off, and she's going to find the freedom that she's always wanted, and she's never going to have a relationship with another human being in her life. That's not empowering. That's tragic. That's not freedom. That's bondage. But that is the problem. Our world thinks that that's freedom, the ability to do whatever I want. But we're made for relationship. We're made to do a certain thing, and real freedom is to live out life the way God made us to live it out. But we don't want that. We want to let it all go and run off to our little ice castle because the truth is, we either love God or hate him. And we want to go be alone, we want to do whatever we want because we hate God. I tried to remember who it was, one of the philosophers I studied in college, and I Googled this story, and I couldn't figure out, I think it was Heidegger. So if I give credit to the wrong person, I'm sorry, censors. But there was one of these philosophers who, he basically painted this scenario. And he put it first person, I'm a man in a room with no doors and one window. And God is looking at me from the outside through that window, and I resent him. And I always, you know, and I mean, people in where I went to school, and you know, use that story, and you may too use it and go, well, yeah, what right does he have to sort of look and watch everything that I do? But here's the thing. When I heard that story, I'm like, well, yeah. Yes, because you belong to him. You're his property. Does he have, not have every right to see, to watch, to care? And do you, you know why you resent it? Because you want to go do whatever you want to do. And you don't want to be watched by your maker. A lot of us think we can somehow sort of have this agreement. I've heard that dozens of times. This idea of, I think C.S. Lewis says it's a gentleman's agreement with God. I leave him alone, he leaves me alone, and we're all good. It doesn't work that way. In fact, scientists tell us that the opposite of love is not hate, it's actually ambivalence. So if you really want to get really bad, just be like, God, whatever. It's even worse than hating him outright. And that's where most of us are. Most human beings are at a place where we don't really care to interact or think or talk or anything about God. Because we know that if we do, he's going to start asking questions. He's going to start challenging us. And that we might have to abide in him. We might have to face the reality that we're slaves and not free at all. And he goes on, and here's the biblical proof. It's in verse 43. Jesus says, you cannot bear to hear my word. Is it hard? Is it hard to hear that reality? To think, I guess God does have a right to command the direction of my life. And I've not given it to him. Is that difficult? It is. It's hard for me. But here's the thing, and I titled this point on a little blue sheet, Who Do You Love? And by the way, I've been hearing George Thorogood in my head for 2 weeks because of that. But the point is this. Yes, we are all of that. And yes, Jesus, here in this text, he holds up a mirror to some of our worst problems and issues and sins and selfish parts of our life so that we can see what we are. And then he provides healing and freedom and hope. Because really, if we don't recognize the reality of who we are, if we allow ourselves to believe, well, I've been coming to church for 100 years. I've always been good. I never had premarital sex. All these things that we can probably put down and say, see, I did all this right. If we allow ourselves to believe that we're good, we will forget what Jesus says. And if we forget, and that's why he holds it, so we'll remember, because we need to remember, because when we see what we really are, then we see the cross. Jesus didn't die for good church-going people. He didn't. He died for sinners. He died for the slaves. He died for the people that hated him. He died for the people who were sons of the devil. That's who he died for. He comes for that, and he provides freedom. You see, in Frozen, at the end, not at that point we were talking about earlier, where she's going to go and live alone, she finds out that actually opening herself up to be loved and known at the same time, to admit that she's got flaws, but yet to see that someone loves her, that redeems her. That gives her life purpose. So the question really, for all of us is, do you want to be locked away in an ice castle because you're free? Do you want to, or worse, I think worse, is to actually live life feeling like you deserve to be saved because you're good enough. That's what these guys were doing, and they were slaves to sin. That's what Jesus calls them. We're not good. We need a rescuer. We need a redeemer. And here's a question. If you're running to other stuff, relationships, possessions, reputation and to fulfill you. And you feel guilty or shameful about that. Or if you're running to people, humans, drugs, wherever you go to get your needs met. Now, you probably hear this about being, you need to be abiding in Christ, you're a slave to sin, and you might feel a little guilty. Jesus sets us free from that. I mean, I hope we go, just for a minute, so that we realize the depth of the forgiveness that he brings. Because that is what creates in us a love for him. And he says, if you knew God, you'd love me. We love him because of what he's done for us. We know God because of what he's done for us. We can't let ourselves rest in anything else other than the reality of the gospel, that Jesus sets us free from the slavery of stuffing stuff in our hearts, the slavery of seeking freedom without relationship, all the bondage that we tie ourselves into. He sets us free so we can love him and abide there in him. That is the gospel. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for pointing out the reality of what's in our hearts, and thank you for setting us free from it. Thank you for the cross. Thank you for redemption. Pray that you would bring more restoration, healing to our hearts, all our broken places. Help us to confront them, to deal with them, to be honest, and save us from ourselves. Amen.